This weekend retreat was given by Father Mark Sissa at Our Lady of Good Counsel Retreat House, March 24th to 26, 2017, on the topic Healing in the Heart of Christ. These and other recordings are available at our website, goodcounselretreat.com.
Okay, I'd just like to welcome everyone here this evening to this this weekend retreat as we begin this evening. And just a couple things that have helped me throughout the years in terms of going on retreat. Normally, when I go on retreat, I have two goals: to rest and to pray. And so, those of you, I know some of you have been on my retreats before, and I'm sure you've heard all my stories already, so you can take a nap. And he's like, "Yeah, Father, I heard this one." But honestly, looking back on all the, because I've, been on, at least one retreat, since I entered this, per year since I entered the seminary. And I mean, there's a few things that kind of stand out from, the priest that gave the retreat and things like that. But it doesn't mean that time was unimportant or that it was ineffective. But one of the best retreats I ever went on was actually the first one I went on. I don't know if any of you remember Father Jack McCabe, or Monsignor McCabe. Yeah, he was at that time. And so it was my first summer and in the seminary, and I had been working hard and putting in some really long days, and then there were all kinds of other things going on just in terms of. In terms of my family dynamics and things like that, and so it came to the end of the summer, and I pulled into the parking lot here, and I went to my room, and I set my bag down on the floor, and I just laid down on top of the bed, and I was just like, okay, I'll just rest my eyes for a couple minutes, and so I fell asleep, Then I think we started with Mass and the first conference and stuff like that, and it was kind of one of those moments like when you wake up and you're like all confused and you're in a strange place and you don't know what's going on, and then you have that moment of panic where it's like, oh, so here I am, new seminarian, and I slept right through the first conference and on retreat. So I went back, and Monsignor was here in confessions after Mass, and I kind of sheepishly went in there and was like, "I'm sorry, Monsignor." He's like, "Oh, you probably needed the sleep, so it'll be okay." But I still remember those. There were several things on that retreat that he told us. About one. I remember one was like doing a holy hour and he had a really nice talk on that, and there were just several other things like that that have stuck with me throughout the years. But again, just that idea of resting and praying, and of resting in the Lord, because if your life is anything like mine, you're just running in 100 different directions. You're constantly distracted. There's somebody that there's always something to do or something to. To have, and so to have times of recollection and of silence, I think are very beneficial, especially for the type of world that we live in that is becoming more and more distracted. And I myself I'm always running into. The reason it took me a little bit longer to get out here, I ran into a squirrel on my way to in the sacristy there. So it's like it was a. I was praying about this first conference, and I had read something about that I'll share with you in a little bit about the Passion of Jesus, and so I was looking up the Greek word, and I was like, that's kind of interesting. I thought it would kind of help out, but anyway. But the thing is, though, is that the nice thing about retreat is that we want to enter into that timeless time of God. So, I know the clock is out there and it dings on every quarter hour and things like that. Sometimes it's nice maybe just to shut that off. I mean, I like grandfather clocks and those types of things. But for what we're doing here today, we don't have to be on a schedule. You know, we don't have to start Mass exactly at 8:15. We can start it at 8:30 or 8:40. Or and if you don't want to go to a conference and you need to rest, you know what? That's okay. Rest. Pray. And because, again, the most important work always of a retreat is the work of the Spirit. And just to be able to be imbibed and imbued with that Holy Spirit and to have that time of prayer and reflection. You know, I've helped some people do some, like, an 8-day Ignatian retreat, you know, where they just basically they're in silence all day long, and you meet with them maybe once or twice during that time period where you kind of help direct their meditations and things like that. So there can be just such a great benefit. I know, like, when I'm on retreat, normally it's usually about the third day you kind of finally start getting into it. You know, like, the first day you're getting there, you're unpacking, and then the second day you're just trying to calm down. Then finally the third day you kind of start relaxing. It's like, and then unfortunately for these weekend retreats, you know, your first day and then your second day, and finally you start getting into it on Sunday, and it's, oh, time to go. So, but it can at least give us, like I said, just a little bit of time away. And so, like I said, enter into that silence and just use that time of solitude really just to go away with Jesus and to be with Jesus. And if you do that, I think that'll be a very, very fruitful retreat. No matter, you know, I always tell retreatants this too, is like, if you get anything out of the talks, it's pretty much gravy. You know, it's kind of like the gravy on top of it. You know, the real meat, the real substance, the real good stuff is what you will find as you go into the silence and have that encounter with our Lord. So, one of the things that I was, as when we give retreats, he runs a retreat house here, Al Zak. He'll ask us in May, usually, for if we want to do the retreat coming up for the coming year. And then he'll always ask us, what's your topic going to be, Father? I'm like, Al, I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow. How can I plan something 9 months from now? And so that's always, you know, that's always a challenge for me, just trying to figure out, you know, like, a 9 months ahead of time, something I'm going to be preaching on. So, over the last several years, one of the things that, just one of the ways that the Spirit has been, I really believe, manifesting in my life and in my priesthood is, this understanding how to help people be able to experience the healing power of God's love. And it's something that began actually quite a while ago. Is even in my days as a seminarian and as a deacon, there were just certain ways that the Holy Spirit was manifesting itself in and through my life of prayer. And I had just some experiences as a seminarian, as a deacon, of, you know, praying with people, praying for people, and where they experienced, you know, different manifestations of that healing of Jesus Christ in their lives. And so after I was ordained, I was assigned in Lincoln, and when I was there, you know, people would, you know, often stop me after Mass or different things like that, and they would ask, you know, hey, Father, can I come see you? You're a new priest. You're filled with new priest zeal. It's great. And so I'm like, sure, you know. And so, but what I began to find is that there were a lot of people that had, you know, just, you know, some serious clinical issues and things like that, you know, whether it be, you know, bipolar, dissociative disorders, schizophrenia, there were just all sorts of different things. And when you're in the seminary, you have this pastoral counseling class, but they don't really teach you about that kind of stuff. And so, like, I was like, you know, what do you do with this? You know, and so thanks be to God, there was a lady that I knew, and just probably one of the most brilliant people that I've ever met in my life. And And she had like three doctorates, and one of her doctorates was in psychology. And she just had a very deep and profound understanding of the faith. And so I said, "Hey, doctor, can I come see you and talk about some stuff?" And so I started going every week, you know, and we'd have our sessions for 2 or 3 hours. And I would just basically kind of tell her what the things that I was dealing with. And she would give me some, just a lot of insights into how to just to help people and how to help people, you know, heal from those interior hurts of life. And so it's really been something that, you know, throughout my priesthood that has been. And so a couple of years ago, one of the things that I began to reflect on and to see and to think about is that even with our people that we would consider top shelf grade A Catholics, you know, to use Matthew Kelly's phrase, to dynamic Catholics, you know, that have a real life of prayer, that have a relationship with Jesus, that have, you know, they love God and they are working apostolically, going out and preaching the good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ. What I begin to really find is you know, as you help people unfold and unpack their interior lives and things that are deep within their heart. Is it so many times what I was finding is that even among these really good Catholic people that really love Jesus, they weren't experiencing the manifestations of the fruits of the Holy Spirit in their life. And we'll talk about that later, but the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, and self-control. Those fruits are meant to be the normal effects of living a life of grace. So what I begin to see is that a lot of times people, they just weren't experiencing that. And so you start to ask the question, is like, why not? And sometimes those things can be explained by, you know, just different parts of just different interior experiences of the interior life. You know, like Mother Teresa, you know, it's, you know, in, if you've ever read her autobiography, she talks about this 50 years of darkness of just not experiencing the presence of God in her life. So sometimes it can be those types of things. Sometimes it can be just a periodic thing where we enter into that, you know, what St. John of the Cross calls the dark night of the soul, or what St. Ignatius of Loyola would call times of desolation. But for some people, it was more than that. So just through some of my conversations with some brother priests and just starting to see the movement of the Spirit through the Unbound ministry and seeing how that was really having a very positive effect in people's lives, I began to really to think about that and to pray just about what God was doing in and through that. And what I begin to discover is that a lot of times people will have wounds, interior wounds, that never are, they're never resolved. And sometimes they're big traumatic things, But sometimes there are things that can seem almost trivial, you know, to an outsider. But yet, when we experience those things, and when we experience those wounds, they can have a deep and profound impact on our spiritual lives. In a certain sense, they hold us bound, because until those things are resolved, then we can't experience fully the power of God and the gift of the Spirit in our lives. And so as I begin to pray about it, I remember and to think about, you know, how God wanted to manifest that self, how God wanted to manifest that in my life. I really began to pray that, because as I started to look at my life and see how that movement of the Spirit had been working, that it was in some way involved in that. There's kind of a, I've always said it in terms of the priesthood, in terms of your apostolic work, there's always kind of a vocation within a vocation. You know, the vocation to be a priest, but then within that there's, you know, some priests work really well in like youth ministry. Some work very well in, you know, just different things like that. You know, that they have just special, some have a gift of preaching, some have a gift of, you know, working with the elderly or the incarcerated, you know, different types of things like that we're drawn to. And I remember it very well, because it was on the feast of Saint Joseph 2 years ago. And I just remember just praying about that and asking God for, you know, for the gift of the Spirit. And I can't really even describe or put into words, but I was at our praying in front of the Blessed Sacrament and just really experienced in a very deep and profound way in my own life and in my own heart, just a new outpouring of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it really started me to think about just how God was working, and I had some thoughts of really working and establishing a healing ministry, and I had actually talked to the bishop about that. But at the end of the day, the bishop asked me to this last year, instead of kind of working into the going more into the area of healing ministry, he asked me to be the president of Lord Central Catholic. And so, so it's, you know, I have my school president job. I've got my full-time job at the school, full-time job as a parish pastor. And then I could probably, if I really wanted to, I could make a full-time job of the Spanish speaking apostolate. And so you can only have so many full-time jobs. And so the bishop said, you know, this is what I want you to focus on now. And so that's what I've been doing, and that's one of the freedoms of obedience. Is that I know that when I'm obedient to the bishop, this is what God wants. But even though that's I know what my main apostolate, my main area of focus is in the priesthood, there still are times where I do have the opportunity to. In a sense, to work in this area. And one of them, most recently, which kind of provided me the framework for this, the retreat that we're doing here today, is I was invited to give a parish retreat up in Idaho last summer. One of my former parishioners had moved up there, and through them, this former parishioner, they invited me to their parish to give a parish retreat. And it was... it was kind of like this. It was started on Friday evening on the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and then we went Saturday, and then it finished up on with Mass on Sunday morning. And it was just really an incredibly powerful experience in terms of not only in terms of being able to preach the word of God, but then just having time to meet with people. And there was really a great group of lay people that helped put it on, that really there was just really an outpouring, I think, of the Holy Spirit in that life. Because when I would meet with people in individual conferences, there would just be an openness and just a desire to an ability to be vulnerable and to open up about things that a lot of times, we had about 120 people on the retreat, and over the course of those 3 days, I probably met with probably 30, people talking about some, and just opening up about some just very deep wounds and things that they had experienced. And so just being able to begin that, because there's, in terms of healing, there's no such thing as a magic blessing. And it's not all of a sudden, it'd be great, if you could just, lay hands on somebody and then boom, they're healed and they're all better and they never have to worry about it again. But that's not normally the way that it works. Just in terms of, when we go to the doctor, a lot of times we have to take medicine, or sometimes we have to have surgery. And then even after that surgery, then sometimes there's that process of recovery. Sometimes you have to do physical therapy or different things like that. Well, it's kind of the same in the spiritual life. There's no easy or quick fix, but it's a process whereby you help people. And so to begin that process for a lot of people, it was just something that was really, really amazing. And so I'll kind of, during this weekend, I'll kind of share some of those reflections and insights, that I had from that, and just some of the things that I've, insights that I've had since then. One of the books that I've used for kind of the framework for this is it's a book from by Dr. Bob Schutz. He's from the John Paul II Institute for Center for Healing in Tallahassee, Florida, and they've come and some of their counselors have come and given a pre-study day for us, but I really like he just has a very, very beautiful approach. And how he understands that process of healing, and I've known several of my very good priest friends have gone down there, and have come back just really changed in a very beautiful and powerful way. I know one of my good friends, he came back and there's a group of us priests that were getting together, and he just normally we give kind of like a little kind of summary reflection on our life for about, like 10-minute reflection or something, and just kind of how God is working. He's just like, he talked for like an hour. it was like a fire hose, and it was just so beautiful to see how through that process of coming to know and to understand his own woundedness and inviting Jesus into that place, it unleashed him. It set him free, and just really to be able to go out and to do some beautiful and wonderful things for our Lord. So that's kind of just some background for kind of what I was planning to do for this weekend. And so when we talk about healing and healing those interior wounds, we really can't talk about our own wounds and healing our own wounds without first beginning with the source and the font of our healing. And that source and that font of our healing is found in the person of Jesus Christ himself. And so as I was kind of sitting with this, just trying to think about, what I'm going to talk about this first talk, Just the image and the words that came to me were the wounded heart of Jesus. And just trying to think about, you know, what is that? You know, so I was trying to figure out, you know, it's like, what do you want me to say, Lord? What do you want me to share? And again, just over and over and over again, the image that came to my mind was that, and it's one of my favorite images of Jesus. It's the image of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And that image of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, as my mom used to have one that had in her bedroom, and you know, it had kind of those eyes, that, you know, kind of those creepy eyes that kind of follow you around and stuff like that. But it was just, but I've always just loved that image. And because one of the first things that you notice about the Sacred Heart of Jesus is that it's on fire. There's that fire represents the burning furnace of love for us. And when Jesus revealed the love of his Sacred Heart to Jesus, to that beautiful nun, St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, that's what he said, is it, see this heart. See how much love, see that this burning furnace of charity and how it so desires to pour itself out and into the hearts of all God's children. But also see and look and see how that heart and how that love is just rejected. Because this heart of Jesus burning with love for us is wounded. In that image of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, there's a crown of thorns that surrounds that heart. And in that image, you see that heart is wounded, that heart is pierced. So I was thinking about, you know, why did Jesus reveal himself that way? I can see the burning heart of love. But why the wound? Why the crown of thorns? And so as I begin to really think about that and to reflect on that, one of the things that came to me was that every part of the life of Jesus is revelatory. Okay, what do we mean by that? It means that everything that Jesus says and everything that Jesus does that is recorded in sacred scripture is somehow revealing to us something about the Father. And it's revealing something to us about the Father's love for us. So even things that may seem insignificant are not. You know, Jesus was a carpenter. What's Jesus revealing? He's speaking to us about the dignity of work. Jesus, you know, being tempted in the desert reveals to us that he has overcome temptation and that he can help us to overcome sin and temptation. Jesus heals people. It's revelatory of the Father's healing love that he wants to pour out into us. Giving sight to the blind, wanting to cure, it's the Father's desire to cure our blindness.
cures the deaf so that we may hear the words of love of God. It's all revelatory. It's all revealing to us something about the Father's love for us and about Jesus' own love for us. So what does the wounded heart of Jesus reveal?
In the Gospel of Mark. Then they came to a place named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took with him Peter, James, and John and began to be troubled and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is sorrowful even unto death. My soul is sorrowful even unto death."
What is in the heart of Jesus . The Greek word here, "my soul," and this is what I was looking at before Mass, is the Greek word is psuche, meaning the it's translated as soul, but it's something more than that. You know, it's expressive of really the interior core of the person. It's used in the Old Testament in scriptures as it's translated from the Hebrew to talk about the life breath of the person. And so this idea of having these characteristics of life and of what gives us life. The interior core of the person. That's where Jesus is sorrowing. That's the heart of Jesus that is sorrowful even until death. Move into the Gospel of John, and as Jesus goes through his agony and as he pours out his very life for us on the cross, now since it was a preparation day, in order that the bodies might not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath day of that week was a solemn one, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs be broken and that they be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of Jesus, broke the legs of the first and then of the other who were crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. They did not break his legs, but the soldier thrust his lance into his side, and immediately blood and water flowed out. What is the wound in the heart of Jesus revealing to us? My soul, my heart is sorrowful even unto death. The visible is revealing for us the invisible. And just like in the sacraments, the visible sign of the sacrament reveals to us the invisible part of the sacrament. The grace of, when we talk about baptism, what do you use? You use water, you baptize. You're not just pouring water, but that water represents and actually brings about the divine grace that is poured into our soul, the cleansing, the being washed clean from our sin. The visible sign of the sacrament is revealing what is happening on an invisible spiritual level. Jesus' heart is sorrowful even unto death. when his heart is pierced with a lance and everything is poured out, it's revealing, it's the visible sign of his love for us. Because his own woundedness is Jesus entering into our woundedness. It's Jesus taking on himself. It says he was made to be sin in St. Paul. What's St. Paul talking about? He was made to be sin. Jesus accepted and took on all the effects of sin, whether it be our own personal sins or the sins of people that have sins that have been committed against us. Jesus experienced all of that and the effects of all of that in his psuche, in his heart. That is why his heart, his soul, the very interior of his being is sorrowful even unto death, because Jesus has experienced in his very heart our wounds. And so when the lance was shoved into his side and ripped open his heart, and blood and water flowed out, he's revealing to us the mystery of his divine love. He's revealing to us the mystery of our healing. By his stripes we were healed. By his wound, our wounds in our psuche, in our soul, in our heart, are healed. This is the revelation of God's love. God doesn't just want us to go through life, to grin and bear this life and to finally get it over with, so then finally we can enjoy the happiness of heaven. Jesus came to heal our sins and our wounds so that we might be made whole. And the revelation of love that comes from that wounded side of Jesus shows us a vulnerability, the path that we must follow if we want to be healed. Because Jesus, when he was nailed to that cross, as he poured out his life for us, was completely exposed. He was completely helpless. He was completely vulnerable. And that sword that pierced his heart, that ripped his heart open, reveals the depths of his love. There's nothing that he withholds from us. Compare and contrast that to what happened to Adam and Eve when they sinned. What did they do? They ran and they hid. They did not open their hearts to God. And that's our normal experience of our woundedness. So we must begin with love
in the heart of Jesus. We must begin with that wound, that wounded heart of Jesus. Because ultimately it is only when we experience his love for us and when we invite him into our woundedness, our own woundedness, when we acknowledge our own wounds, when we allow our heart to be opened, that ultimately we find healing. And through that healing, then, is when we can begin to experience the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the generosity, self-control. I have a good friend of mine who's a priest, and he's been working for a long time. He's had a lot of wounds during the course of his life, and so he's been working with a therapist and a spiritual director over a number of years. And we call it peeling back the onion. He said to me the other day, "I think I might have got to the core. I think I might have got most of the layers already." But it's been a process for him of just coming to know and inviting each time that he discovers one of those wounds that he's had, he invites Jesus into that woundedness. And opening up that woundedness is where he's been able to find the healing. And that's what's really, it's really changed his life and how he's just interiorly, how he's lived out his priesthood. It's been very, very beautiful to see that transformation. So as we begin this time together, just maybe something that we can do is just to pray for that gift of the Holy Spirit. And pray that through that wounded heart of Jesus that we may be willing to open up and to acknowledge our own sins, our own failings, our own wounds. So that as we are healed through that wound that is in the heart of Jesus, that we may truly experience that love and joy and peace that only Christ can give to us. I'll just leave you with a prayer from Lansbergius, the Carthusian, who has a beautiful prayer to the wounded heart of Jesus. O my most loving and gentle Jesus, I desire with all the affections of my heart that all beings should praise thee, honor thee, and glorify thee eternally for that sacred wound wherein thy divine side was rent. I deposit, enclose, conceal in that wound and in that opening in thy heart, my own heart and all my feelings, thoughts, desires, intentions, and all the faculties of my soul. I entreat thee by thy precious blood and water that flowed from thy most loving heart to take entire possession of me. Thou may guide me in all things. Consume me in the burning fire of thy holy love, so that I may be so absorbed and transformed into thee that I may no longer be but one with thee. Amen.